Christians surrender themselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit, which produces unity in the body and love for one another. On today's broadcast titled, In the Name of the Lord Jesus, subtitled, Clothe Yourself in the Positive, recorded November 12th, year 2023, on Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Bishop Omega delivers a sermon which endorses continued growth in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The principal text begins in the book of Colossians, 3rd chapter, 12th verse.
Today, you just heard me say at the end of the prayer list, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to clarify that statement today, because so many people use it as though it's a magic charm, that whenever you say something, at the end of it, as long as you say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it adds the magic blessing that you need on it. Today, I'd like to clarify what that exactly means. And I've done this before, but I'd like to go over it again because it's so often used but misunderstood. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, means more than just simply saying that. Because you could have, as I've often said, you can teach a parakeet to say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would it have any power? A parakeet has no idea who Jesus is. So let's understand what that means. It means to act consistently with who Jesus is and what he wants. It means by the authority of. It means by the ability of. It means in concert with his will. Many of us will often just say as an expression, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Yes, well, what you're saying is by his authority, by what he wants, consistent with who he is. That's what you're saying. And people, preachers, whoever, that don't understand that, they get upset. And they say, how are you baptized? What did they say when you were baptized? Well, they said in the name of the Lord Jesus. They said in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which Jesus said to baptize, and we'll explain that in a second. Well, let's examine the significance of the term Father, Son, and Holy Ghost concerning your baptism and your salvation. Jesus, first of all, was showing the unity of the Godhead by invoking Father. Stay with me on this one, saints, please. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When you're baptized, Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father. Some people say, what's the name of the Father? That's not the issue here. First of all, the name of the Father is not Jesus. The name of the Son is Jesus. When Jesus said in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, he was calling to mind the unity of the Godhead. He was also saying, tell people who don't know about me and my ministry and God and who he is, that the three are one. So you're baptizing in the name of the Father, the one who called you, the name of the Son, the one who died for you, the name of the Holy Ghost, the one who convicted you. Now that you're saved, you're also being saved by the one who calls you child, son or daughter, God. The one who calls you brother or sister, the Son. The one who calls you his dwelling place, his temple, the Holy Ghost. Jesus invoked so much in those few terms, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that was to be said to those who didn't know about him. So as you take it to the world, baptize them in the name of the unity of the triune Godhead. People get upset when you say, but they were baptized. Peter said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what are you going to do with the other scripture that says, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? The difference is, remember Paul asked, into what were you baptized? Were you baptized into the limited ministry and limited experience of John's ministry? Or were you baptized into the all-encompassing and self-sufficient name of Jesus Christ? So what were you baptized into is a different issue than what was said over you when you were baptized. If you are well aware that you're being baptized into Christ, then Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is fine, as Jesus, who can correct him, said, baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Again, why Father? He's the one that called you. Why Son? He's the one that died for you. Why Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost convicts you of Jesus, tells you who Jesus is, makes him real to you. Then you're the child of God. You're the brother or sibling of Jesus, co-heirs. And you're the dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Ghost. So all of that is invoked and said and brought to light when the term Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is used. So to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in the name of the Lord, we know which Lord we're talking about, or in the name of Jesus Christ, it's the same thing. But people get caught up over these terms because they don't understand the usage of it. I often use this example in a secular sense. In the days of the kings of England or whatever country, and they say, open this door in the name of the queen or in the name of the king. We know they're saying what? By the authority of the king. This is a matter of understanding linguistics, right? The ability of her name or his name to invoke this usage, this power. That's what that means. So why get turned off and argue over the term in the name of? People misunderstand that. Every time you say in the name of Jesus, when something happens that's very upsetting, like you see the Hamas war in Israel, Hamas war and the tragedy that's happening, don't you sometimes go in the name of Jesus? Well, what you're saying is, by the authority of Jesus, let something be done. By the ability of Jesus, let something be done. It's not a magic charm to say in the name of Jesus. Because someone that doesn't believe can say in the name of Jesus. You think God is in concert with that? Are you getting me? Are you feeling me, saints? You see what I'm saying? No longer think just because you say in the name of Jesus, it has some kind of magical spell or power. Should you still say it? Yes, when we finish praying, we say in the name of Jesus. But I'm telling you, what we're actually saying is by the authority of Jesus, consistent with who Jesus is and what Jesus wants, by the ability of Jesus. That's why we're told that whatsoever you do, do all. Now, see, this is where people get it wrong. Oh, whatever I do, I got to do it in the name of Jesus. So I'm drinking some water, name of Jesus. It doesn't mean to say it. It necessarily, there's nothing wrong with saying it. But it means as long as you know I'm doing this by the ability and power of Jesus. That's why it says whatsoever you think, whatsoever you say in word or deed, if you say anything, meaning all of your life should be about Jesus. Do you know what the summation of the Bible is? Jesus. So what should the summation of your life be? Jesus. People don't get this. And people that refuse to use his name are missing the most important thing in existence. In Milan, there is a great cathedral. And on the left door, there's a left door, right door, and a central door. Listen to what's on the right-hand door. All that pleases is but for a moment. On the left-hand door, all the trouble is but for a moment. In the center main door, here's what it says. Nothing is important except that which is eternal. What is that saying? It's all about Jesus. Anything you do in this life, unless it's to the glory and honor of, in the name of, by the authority of, according to the ability of, based on and consistent with who he is and what he wants, unless you do it for that, it means nothing. It won't last. It'll be temporary. Like any pain or trouble you're going through, John, it's temporary. Any pleasure you're having right now in life is temporary. But the only thing that will last beyond this life, the only thing that matters, is if it pleases Jesus, if it's for Jesus, if it's by and about Jesus. That's all life is for Christians. Having said that, today's message is for Christians. I'm not evangelizing today. Because the message where we're going in Colossians, we're in Colossians, the third chapter. That's from where you get the quote. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The third chapter of Colossians, I want to begin with that. I'm ending there today, the 17th verse, but I want to start with it too. And whatever you do, in word or deed. So what is that saying? Everything about you. If you say something, say it to the glory and honor of Jesus. If you do something, do it to the glory and honor of Jesus. If you're, that's why it says, goes on after we finish today with 17, I'm going to stop at 17. But you'll notice he goes on to 18 and says, now wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Everything's about the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Everything about your life should be with Jesus in view. Think about it. This is not for people who are not made over. Today's message is for the new man. The new woman. So I want to say this at the onset. If you're not made over and totally committed to Jesus, you can turn off right now. Because today's message is for the new man or the new woman, the new person. One who has honestly given themselves to and fully to Jesus. Now, having this awareness means that that new creature that you have been made, see, all of us who are saved are new creatures. Some of us have not grown yet, but just like a new baby, listen to this well, when a baby is born, you see these little babies, that baby is complete, but it's immature. So when you're made over in Christ, you are complete, but there's room for growth. So the new man we're talking about today, the new woman we're talking about today, where there's always room for growth. But true believers, you are complete when he saved you.
Amen.
And in today's analogy, in Colossians where we're going, he uses put on, take off. It's analogous to clothing. Every morning, or whenever you wake, don't get technical with me. I wake up at night, I go to work. Whenever you start afresh, the new day, what do? Put on, well, you wash and then you put on clothes, right? But I'm talking about in terms of putting on. So if the analogy here is to clothing, he says, take off certain clothes and put on new clothes. So while I want to start with Colossians 3:12, that's my main script today, 3:12 to 17, I have to jump back in Colossians, third chapter, and let's find out what you're supposed to take off first. And this is something that is done perpetually and every day. Just like the completed child, the baby, the newborn baby is complete. Two legs, two arms, two eyes, two nose, but it grows. So, knowing we're human, made over, saved, yes. But Paul is talking to saved people at Colossae, to whom the book of Colossians is written, the letter of Colossians is written. Those in Colossae, he's saying, here's what you do. Take off certain things. First of all, I like the way he says, kill. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
No, don't put it in the closet and use it later. You got enough stuff in the closet. Yes, he says, mortify or kill. Start at verse 5, please. Colossians 3:5.
Colossians 3:5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth.
Stop. You see how fancy that language sounds in English? In English, the wording is, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. What does that mean? Kill your earthly desires which are in the members, somewhere in you, head, mind, body, other parts. He said, kill those things which are what?
Which are fornication.
Immoral sexual activity.
Uncleanness.
That's a general uncleanness of any kind.
Inordinate affection.
That's passion. Now, passion is the physical side of evil desires. You see, and that's why it follows. When you act out your evil desires are up here. Passion is when you act it out. Right? Let's say in your mind you want to kill somebody, and you go and kill them. That passion is that physical act of what you already thought.
Yes.
So you see how these two are linked? So he says, what's the classical King James word for passion? Right?
Affection.
Before evil desire.
Affection.
Affection or passion, right? Then it goes to evil desires and?
Covetousness.
Which is?
Idolatry.
Now, why is covetousness idolatry? Because anything, it means to want more, to want something, something you have. Something, anything that you have in place of wanting God the most, you made that another God. So it's covetousness.
Yes.
Which is idolatry.
Amen.
You see, later it says, which is idolatry. That's how covetousness is idolatry, because you desire it so much, you want it more than you want God.
Yes, amen.
You want your way, you want your sexual desire, you want that person's boat, car, job, wife, husband, whatever. You want something to please self more than you want to please God. That's why it says it's even idolatry. All right, now we're told what to kill. Mortify these things which are a part of you, your members on earth, fancy language. Mortify those things in you, in your body, in your person, in your being, in your mind, whatever, that wants immoral sex. What is immoral sex? You don't want anything outside of a lawful marriage. Uncleanness in general. It could be thought, sexual activity, anything. It could be anything that's unclean. Passion or affection, which is the carrying out of evil desires. And then covetousness, always wanting more or wanting something else that's not yours and desiring it so much that it leads to a sort of idolatry. And it says, because of these things, having those things that he just said kill, because of those things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, comes upon unsaved people who refuse to get right. Read it in the classical King James. Because of these things.
For which things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience.
What does that mean? People who don't get right with God end up suffering God's wrath for doing and not putting to death fornication, uncleanness, affection or passion, evil desire and covetousness, and such likes. That's, he didn't name all the sins there, but it encompasses them. In some way, most of them fall under these categories. We're not done yet, though. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Now, what did he just say? Each one of you, at one point, manifested some of those things he just named and said to kill.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Someone's going to say, no, I didn't. Yeah, you did. You're doing it now with self-righteousness and denial. And that's a sort of covetousness because it's about you. But trust me, every single saved person. Now see, just because you never walked the streets doesn't mean, and you were never a prostitute, it doesn't mean you weren't sexually immoral. He just said, in which you walked, all of us walked, lived that once, at one point. You did. Don't deny it now that you're cleaned up. Look at verse 8 now. But now you yourselves have put off these things.
Anger, wrath.
Now let's explain anger. Anger, now this is something that you have to deal with. Because he's now if he's telling you to put it off, what does he mean? Obviously, it challenges you every day. Don't forget, what he's saying put off, put on, it is analogous, and please look it up and doubt me and look it up. It's analogous to clothing. So he's saying when you get dressed when you wake up, don't put on the things you had on. Yes, take those things off. In fact, kill those things in verse 5 and 6. Mm-hmm. Verse 5, he said kill those things. And now he's saying now put off these two. Anger, which is a deep smoldering bitterness that just won't leave you. That's what he's speaking of here. And then he goes on to?
Wrath.
Wrath. Now, he's not talking about the righteous wrath that God has. This wrath he's talking about here is that, unlike God, it's a settled kind of outburst that just comes out of you. Just anyone can trigger you. Just you have anger, just ongoing wrath that just comes out of you without much of a trigger. There's a little slight difference between anger and wrath. The anger, as I said, is like an attitude of an angry person. You ever meet somebody like that? Are you that person? You know, just always angry. What are you angry at? I woke up. And you're ready to be angry at something for somebody. And this wrath, just ready to snap. And any outburst, someone can just trigger you. Just say, he says, put these things off. Why? Let's keep going back. If you read the beginning of the chapter, you're a new person. Now, I hear here, some volition, some will of our own that's required here. He's telling us to do this, which means what? It doesn't come automatically. God is not a brute. He doesn't force you to do something. One thing you got to give God, Jesus, he wants you to choose to love him. Choose that. Now, of course, he chose you first to save you. Now he wants you to choose to be obedient. There's some part on us that we take responsibility. That's why would he be saying, do this, put on, unless you had some part in it? Do you understand what I'm saying? Since we have some control of that. You have some input. Now, you yourself, he says, verse 8.
But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath,
yes,
malice.
Malice is general moral evil. Just generally morally evil. He says, put these things off. You have a conscious ability to say, I'm not going to do these things. And in the name of Jesus, you're empowered by, in the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. Amen. You're a new creature. You can call on him.
Amen.
What do we say in the name means? By the authority of, the ability of, consistent with who Jesus is and what he wants, that's what in the name of Jesus means. So if he's telling you to take off these things, do that in the name of Jesus, by his authority, by your surrendering to his will, consistent with who he is and what he wants. If you really examine yourself as a Christian and you find these things hard to live up to, you're being shown a mirror as to how much you are not like Jesus. And you're still that little babe. If you're saved, you're complete in your salvation. But your walk, your daily life, is very immature. Very immature. If you find, I can't do that, I can't stop doing it, I'm just going to be angry. I just don't like people. And especially her, she get or him, he gets on my nerves. I just get, oh, you didn't hear me. Not me, you didn't hear the word. The word said, put these things off. And it says you can do it because you're doing it in the name of Jesus. You'll see, that's why I went to verse 17 first, because he concludes with that thought with saying, now do all of this, word or deed, in the name of Jesus. Amen. By his authority, by his might, consistent with who he is. What's the next word? Blasphemy?
Blasphemy.
Now, when do we usually, what do we usually associate blasphemy with? Go to James, please. Please get me James, and be ready with James 3:9. Now, but here, he's talking about you, the individual, and how you treat other people. So the blasphemy here is talking about slandering somebody else's name. And why don't you say, or evil communication out of your mouth? Filthy communication. Filthy language. Because he's talking about what you say about other people. Now, why does he use the word blasphemy? Because James makes it clear. I want you to pay attention, saints. Please look up for a minute. Pay attention. Watch this. James makes it, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus biologically, makes it clear that when you slander another human being, because they're made in God's image, you're really blaspheming God. No? Let's read James 3:9.
Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God.
Do you see that? Did you see that? So that's why it's tantamount to blaspheming God when you slander another human being's name. What is slandering? Bad mouthing. Getting on the phone, gossiping, in person, gossiping, getting a group together, bad mouthing. And people, I said this recently, can do it in subtle ways. You can act like you're joking. You can act like you've done so wrong and, girl, you know, man, you know, and you're really slandering someone. Paul calls it here in Colossians blasphemy. Because the human being about which you're speaking is a creature made in God's image. So in that sense, you have to extrapolate, but in that sense, it is blasphemy. I hope you're getting this. If not, please do some research or study, as the Bible says, so you can better understand the word. Notice what he says here. Blasphemy, back in Colossians.
Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth.
That's not another category. He's describing the kind of blasphemy he's talking about. Mm-hmm. You hear what I'm saying? Not another category. He speaks of anger, wrath, malice, and blasphemy. Then the comma. Well, what is this blasphemy? Evil language, evil communication out of your mouth against another human being. Because here the context is how we treat one another or others. And you'll notice until we get down a little bit further, he's talking to the individual. We'll get to the church and then society in general in a minute. In the same passage, all before we get to 17, or by the time we get to 17, verse 17 of the third chapter of Colossians. Did you see, he's saying, put these things off, right? You have something to do with this. You can do it. Don't sit there and say, well, I just can't. I just don't like her. And that's it. Nope. You're not willing. You're not willing to do it. Because in the name of Jesus, you can do it. By the authority, by the ability, by the power, consistent with who he is and what he wants, you can do it. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication or language out of your mouth. Don't slander people.
Verse 9.
Yes.
Lie not to one another.
Do not lie to one another. All right, Ananias. All right, Sapphira. You know why he said do not lie to one another? First of all, he's talking to saints. When a saint lies, you're not lying to mere flesh. Mm-hmm. The Holy Ghost in you, you're lying to. Yeah.
That's right.
See, here's the thing. A lying saint can be forgiven when they ask for repentance. But who's to say he won't exact judgment, Ananias? Mm-hmm. Who's to say he won't exact immediate judgment, Sapphira? The Bible doesn't say that they're not saved. They were saved. They're saints. But God exacted immediate judgment, and they dropped dead right before Peter's feet. Amen. And what did Peter say? Peter wasn't calling himself the Holy Ghost. He's saying, you didn't lie to mere men. You lied to the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost is in you, saved individual. So whenever you lie, and you lie to another human being who's also saved, you're lying to the Holy Ghost. What are we temples of? We are temples of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Didn't we just go through that? Once we're saved, we're called God's child, son or daughter. Once you're saved, you're called Jesus' sibling, co-heirs. Once you're saved, you're called the dwelling place or the temple of the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
So who's in you? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost.
Yes. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?
Come on now. And verse 10.
Colossians 3:10.
First of all, you put off the old man, and what else have you done? Verse 10.
And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge.
Stop. The new man has a new way of considering what's important. Renewed in the knowledge.
Of after the image of him that created him.
Okay, this is, most people don't understand these pronouns here. According to the image of him, Jesus, who created him, the new man.
That's right. Amen.
Do you understand that? You see, it says you have a new way of thinking now because you've been renewed by him, Jesus, who made you, the other him. But see, these two hymns, and in classical English, neither one is capitalized. In the more modern versions, we have the first hymn capitalized, and the second one is not capitalized because it's referring to you, the new creature. But those pronouns, people get confused. They think it's talking about God and Jesus. No, it's talking about Jesus who made you over. So you have a new way of thinking now. Yes, renewed in the knowledge of the image of him. All right. You have a new way of thinking, and you were made over by him, Jesus, who made you him, the new person.
Amen.
See, you can't dispute this or disagree with this if you are, in fact, if you be indeed made over. Mm-hmm. If you're a new creature, you say amen.
Amen.
I mean, to all of the word, and then you live it. Yes, and when you don't live it, you repent, and you try to get right by living it. You'll walk in life. That's all it means, to live it.
You are listening to a message titled, In the Name of the Lord Jesus, subtitled, Clothe Yourself in the Positive, preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
Let's read this again. And you have put on the new man,
which is renewed in knowledge.
And that new person is renewed in the way it thinks, in knowledge.
After the image of him that created him.
Your new thinking now is like Jesus who made you.
Yes, sir.
That's what it says. The new thinking that you now have is like Jesus, is after Jesus, who made you, him, her, him, whatever. The pronoun that's used, the masculine there, but it refers to anyone that's made over, because the language here is the new man, so the pronoun comes out masculine. But that applies to male or female. Are you with me, saints? So, since you have this new thinking about you, you agree with Jesus. This, can't you see how this is all building to, therefore, whatever you do in word or deed, let it be done in the name of Jesus, according to his ability, according and consistent with who he is and what he wants, according to his power, according to his authority.
Amen.
Because you're a new creature. Now here, he says, begin to think like Jesus who made you, verse 11.
Whether there is neither, where there is neither Greek nor Jew.
Now, in this new thinking, stay with me, saints, please. I wish we just read it consistently, but I have to break it down because everyone can't, and it's not a slight on anyone, but everyone can't follow the full thought if I was to take it all at once. So let me break it down. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, meaning in this new thinking that we now have that's like Jesus, I'm not looking at my white sister, my black brother, we're all one.
Amen.
That's what he's saying here. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, listen to this. Listen, and these are the distinctions that were relevant in the day Paul was writing 2,000 years ago. He says, in this new thinking, there is neither Jew nor Greek, or Greek nor Jew, to put in that order.
Circumcision nor uncircumcision.
That's another way of saying someone who is Jewish or not Jewish according to the law and all its requirements. Amen. Circumcised or uncircumcised. Another way of saying Jew or non-Jewish. Now listen to this.
Barbarian.
Now, barbarian, thank God none of us are from that era back then. But barbarian means anyone that did not have the sophistication, the language, and the culture of the Greeks. It's a Greek term because to the Greeks, any language that was not the sophisticated Greek language to them sounds like bar, 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 bar. Literally, if you look it up, that's where it comes from. So they call them barbarians. And the worst of the barbarians were the Scythians.
Yes.
They were a nomadic tribe around the 7th or 9th century that were known for their warfare, the warlike conduct and brutal, coming from what is today's Iran area, but the Medes and the Persians eventually overtook them. But these back then were considered the barbarians' barbarian. So he's saying no matter how uncouth, how uncultured you are, once you're in Christ, we don't see you as a barbarian or a Scythian. We don't see you as a slave or a free person. But Christ is the all-sufficient Lord to them all. That's all verse 11 means. Yes. Now read it in the classical way and see if you got all of that out of this. Read that.
Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free.
Slave nor free.
But Christ is all and in all.
Christ is equally the all-sufficient Lord of them all, is what he just said at the last part of verse 11.
Amen.
So he's saying, I don't care whether you are just a regular, uncouth, unrefined, non-Greek speaking, non-Greek culture having barbarian, or the worst of the barbarians, the Scythians. Even the barbarians considered them barbaric. Now that's horrible. But his point is once they convert to Christ, we don't see that anymore.
Amen.
I want you to understand this. And if you please do some homework, Scythians and barbarians. The barbarians were bad enough. You didn't have the Greek refinement, education, language, and sophistication. And then a barbarian, they considered anyone that didn't have that a barbarian. And back in those days, that was most of Europe, believe it or not, especially the Germans in that region, even the French, which called the Gauls back then. Remember the Roman came and conquered France and the Gauls, it was Julius Caesar conquered France, right? Back then known as Gaul. But they were considered barbarian because they didn't have Greek culture. And even the Romans, as advanced as they were, they leaned on the Greek culture to call themselves sophisticated and educated. Remember last week we went over that? The Romans took on the Greek god Diana. Well, it's Artemis in Greek, and to the Romans it was Diana. They wanted everything Greek because Greek was considered the standard of what is sophisticated and educated and very refined and all that sort of thing. Like the British in your day, in our day. Like, you know, the pinnacle of education and refinement. But it wasn't back then. Europe was considered very barbaric. And so the Greeks were saying, most of Europe, the Greeks were saying unless they, like Eastern Europe today, those countries, Albania, they'd have been considered the barbarians, the Germans, the Poles. So the Bible is saying here, Paul is saying here, even if you're a Scythian, but once you've come to Christ, Christ, he is equally all-sufficient Lord to all of them. There's no longer black, white. That's why I hate that term, the black church and the white church. What are you talking about? There's one church. That's ridiculous. Now, we've seen what to take off. Those old clothes, right? First of all, let me see if I still have a consensus among my brothers and sisters here in Christ. Do we agree with verse 5 to 11? Everybody didn't say yes. All right, for you holdouts, for you Scythians and you barbarians that refuse. See, you're not yet in the body of Christ. We can still delineate you as Scythian or barbarian. Now, if you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Not with me, with the word. Now, having said all of that, I like verse 12. Therefore, that assumes we've been talking about something.
Amen.
You don't walk into a room. You can ask the lawyers who make concluding arguments, you know, or opening statements. No one gets up with an opening statement. We got a few lawyers, you can ask them. No one says, therefore what? You didn't say anything yet. You make a point, and then you just bring it to a head by saying, therefore, since you've seen the evidence, you must find him guilty, or you must find him innocent, or not guilty, whatever the term is. But when you have a there, does yours start with therefore, classical?
It says put on therefore.
It starts with therefore. No, in the modern English, we have therefore. But in classical English, put on therefore.
Yes.
So it's starting with therefore, meaning we've been saying something. What were we saying? We were saying put off this, yes. Put off this, put off this. Now that you've done that, and we know he's the all-sufficient Lord to all, no matter who you are, what your background is, therefore,
yes.
Since we told you to get naked, here, he said take all that stuff off. Now let's clothe you. By the way, today's title is In the Name of the Lord Jesus, subtitle, Clothe Yourself in the Positive. Take off all those negatives, right? We got rid of the negatives. Now that we got you nice and unclothed, it's time to put some clothes on.
Amen.
Every time you start your day, here's how you get dressed. Don't you put on undergarments,
yes,
and then overgarments,
yes, sir,
and then an overcoat if it's cold? So this is what we're about to say here.
Verse 12.
Put on therefore or therefore.
Amen.
Put on, no. Therefore, having said something.
As the elect of God.
Stop right there. I got to get you here. Here is something you must be aware of. He just said, therefore, as an especially chosen people of God. See, all you heard is the word elect. Well, let's examine what that means. You've been given such privilege.
Yes, sir.
And the inference is, how can you not be what I'm about to ask you, since you are especially chosen by God?
Amen.
When were you elected? Before he said, let there be light.
Amen.
See, no, he wants us aware of this. That's why he uses certain terminology like, therefore, as the elect of God.
Amen.
No one helped God choose you. What else did he do? Beloved.
Amen.
Now, stay with me. Stay with me on this one. You have to come with me on this one. Who is his only beloved?
Jesus Christ.
But what did he just call you?
Love.
So he just grouped you in there with Jesus.
Yes.
Did you see that?
Oh, yes.
I don't know. You're not getting it if you don't get it.
Yes. Yes.
He only has one beloved. Now, why are we his beloved? Because we're in his beloved.
Yes, sir.
We're in Christ.
Amen. Amen.
So he elected us, separated us, and then put us in the same category he puts Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
No, you have to come to grips with all of that. That is what enables you to put on these new clothes.
Yes.
See, all of this awareness makes you say, yep, I'm going to clothe myself in the positive, because I'm taking off all that negative. That stuff is for the old person.
Amen.
Listen to this. And we're going to get to these the category. Listen to these seven things that he lists here. He says, knowing that God chose you. You know, it brings tears to your eyes. Before he made Gabriel and Michael, before he made them, his most powerful archangel, before he made them, he already chose you. And you'll notice here between verses 12 and 15, it's primarily talking to the individual. And then from 15 and 16, he's going to talk about how we now act in the character of the church, what the character of the church should be. We'll get to that. But let's try to move through this. Here are seven qualities of Jesus that we are to put on. First,
holy and beloved, bowels of mercy.
That's the first thing you put on. Bowels of mercy, that's compassion. And you know, in the ancient days, they thought that your feelings came from your bowels, you know, the inner intestines. They thought that's where your real feelings and things came from. And don't think that's foreign to us today. What do we say today? I had a gut feeling something wasn't right about him.
Yes.
See, we use the same sort of analogy. We say a gut feeling. Well, that's what they thought. The ancients thought that as well. So that's why they call them bowels of mercy.
Amen.
So he's saying from that inner part of you. Now, we know it's the spirit part, but they liken it to the inner physical part. They said, for your bowels of mercy. Mm. So put on compassion, they're saying. Have a heart of pity. Amen. And then watch this. Kindness is the next one. Amen. You know why? Bowels of mercy is what you feel inside. Kindness is that acted out. You yes. see how they and see that's why they're related and nice. Next to each other.
Yes.
You nice. Can feel all you want. What did James say? You see somebody starving and hungry, you walk by them and say, "Be fed, God bless you," and move on. He said, "What have you done?" But if you're in your heart, I'm touched, I see you're hungry, and I have enough food, and I stop and give you something, that's my bowels of mercy acting out and comes out in the form of kindness.
Yes. That's good.
See, do you see what he's saying? Kindness is bowels of mercy acted out.
Yeah,
and he's
true.
Saying, as new creatures, as Christians, why don't you have, he said, put this on. These are the clothes you put on every morning or whenever you wake up, when you start your day. Put this on. Compassion, kindness, what else?
Humbleness of mind.
All right, this is the chief Christian virtue. Why? Because it is the opposite of the worst of sins, which is self-righteousness or pride. Humbleness or humility. What do I mean by that? Philippians, please. Humbleness is putting the other person's needs ahead of yours.
Amen.
Esteeming another better than yourself. Most people don't do that. Let's be honest and don't sit here in church, Ananias, and don't sit here in church, Sapphira, and lie. Everybody in here wants their way first. No, we can let the Christ mind take over and then we give in, but everybody in here, all right, let me ask you this. Who in here doesn't want their way? You better not raise your hand. You know you do. All right, read on then. That's the very next one, meekness. Now, meekness is not being, it's not weakness. It's strength under control. It is a real strength that does not have to display or show itself off. And Jesus himself said, did you read Philippians?
No, sir.
No, read Philippians first. This is humility.
Philippians 2:3b, let each esteem other better than themselves.
All right, what does that mean? Fancy language. Put the other person first. No, not for a show when someone can see it, because now you're putting yourself first because you want us to see it and then praise you.
Yes, that's right.
No, this means your general nature is always putting someone else first. God doesn't like it when you show off, and I don't like it either. Not that what I like matters, but I'm saying I can't stand when people do it to impress me or to impress others that are around. Let it be your real nature. Put others first. And I'm not saying secure your portion first and say, oh, here you go. Did you want that? That's not what that means. It means put the other one first for real in your heart. And look at now number four, meekness, and that's Matthew 11:29. But the next one is meekness or gentleness.
Amen.
As I said, it's really strength under control. And Jesus said he was meek and of lowly in heart. Mm-hmm. You know what that is? Willingness to waive your rights for a good cause. You don't have to get my way, my right. If it's going to bring peace, let me back out. Someone going to try to take advantage of you. Yeah, well, God will deal with them. What did Paul say? The Lord avenge you, or the Lord repay you, reward you for your evil.
Yes, sir.
Never try to take vengeance on anyone. But Matthew 11:29 reads,
take my yoke upon you and learn of me.
Learn of me. Now, what is Jesus saying? Learn what I do. The strongest ever human being ever says, I am...
For I am meek and lowly in heart.
I am meek. I don't insist on my rights. Mm. And lowly in heart.
Yes.
Meaning I'm not an arrogant person, he's saying. Jesus. Now Jesus said, learn of me.
Amen.
Do like I do. This is the Lord. Do you know the real grace, real power, real strength is meekness. It's not using the authority you have. Now look at this one. Long suffering.
Amen.
Now know what this is? Enduring another's exasperating behavior without flying off the handles into a rage. Restraining yourself. So this is the negative form of what? Of the very next one, which is the positive form. This is restraining or holding back from letting someone have it. That's long suffering. What does God do with us? He's long suffering. You think God hasn't been long suffering with you?
Oh, yes.
Some of your attitudes, God could have struck you down years ago. He still lets you live. Some still hold grudges. He didn't strike you down. He's long suffering.
Yes, Lord.
Now, forbearing is linked to long suffering. That's why it follows it, but it's the positive side, which means it's not only to restrain, but it's to support or help or to encourage. That's forbearing. When you forbear, you are long-suffering, but you're also helping this person. And I said earlier, you have some saints who are the most difficult people to get along with, troublemaking, and just always starting, you know, just always getting on that last nerve of yours and stomping it in the ground and just wearing it out. But you know that they are good at heart, or you know that they're your brother or sister in Christ, and we have to be long-suffering to restrain yourself. And forbearing, to not only restrain, but to help or to support. These things we can do when we put on the new.
Yes.
But if you don't put on these new attitudes, these new qualities of Christ, it'll never happen. And look at which one he saved for last. The one that everybody seems to struggle with. And most people misunderstand. Forgive.
Yes.
But look at the reason he says here.
And forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any.
If you have a complaint against anyone.
Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye.
Did Christ forgive you part of your sins?
All.
Forgiveness and forgive them as Jesus forgave you doesn't mean you can't address a complaint against you. But Jesus said, go to that person. He didn't say get on the phone and gossip. Go to Matthew 18, not now, read on your own time, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And what are we to do? There's a process. Someone in the church has offended you. He says, go to that person, one-on-one. And when it says forgive, and then don't bring it up again, it doesn't mean you can't first address it. That's one thing I said we're going to explain about forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean you can't go to the person and say, I was greatly offended by what you did. I'd like to address it, you and I, one-on-one. They won't hear you. Take another brother or sister with you. They won't hear you. Bring it before the church. They still want to act up. Treat them like they're a non-believer. Evangelize them again. Now, I love this because this challenges us individually. Now, that was him talking to how we should be individually. Now, notice after he's saying, put on these clothes of tender mercies or compassion, kindness, humbleness of heart or humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving, finally, he says forgiving. Now, after you put on those clothes, put on the overcoat of love. Mm-hmm. Notice how he said, now wrap it all up. Read the next verse, please, 14.
Verse 14, and above all these things.
Above all these things. See, you got on those other clothing that we just said. He says, now wrap it all up in love.
Yes.
Meaning, let it be from a base of real love that these other things are put on. But put that overcoat of love on top of it. You can't fail. Every time you start your day, clothe yourself with tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiveness. And the classical King James puts it this way. What are the seven?
Meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Even as Christ forgave you.
Did you start with bowels of mercy?
Yes, sir. Bowels of mercy, kindness.
There you are. Humility.
Meekness. Long-suffering.
There you are. Forbearing.
One another. Forgiving one another.
Yes. Now, let's overcoat this thing with some love. Verse 14.
And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness.
Which is the bond of unity. Mm. Look it up. That's what perfection means there. That's what perfect means there. It's the bond of unity. First of all, we are one unit here. We're the church. So the bond of unity will be love. Now, I want you to notice these things these three characteristics here of church life. I want you to, some call it the three P's, peace, praise, and precepts, or it can be called the three T's, tranquility, which equals peace, thanksgiving, which equals praise, or teaching, which equals precepts. Now watch this, and we'll call each one out.
Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of
one, God. Peace. Did you get that? Peace. Just underline peace. That's one of the P's, the three P's. Peace.
Peace of God, rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful.
That's the praise, thankful. Now, you see the one body is speaking now to the church.
Yes, sir.
He was telling you individually what to put on. Now, how does these characteristics manifest themselves in the church? Well, let there be some peace, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Mm-hmm. One thing you notice about Jesus, the tranquility he had in every circumstance. Did you ever see him fly off the handle, someone would say he overturned the money tip? That was after he put up with it for a while. And he saw how his indignation was on behalf of the Father. But he didn't lose it. That was righteous indignation being acted out. And he gave them their just deserts. And then he says, to which you were called into one body. Mm. The reason, you were called into this church, to this one body, for a reason. God wanted you there.
Amen.
Most holy, elect, and be loved. You were called into this body.
Yes, sir.
And then be thankful or give praise. There's your peace. There's your praise. And now how we get to precepts.
Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Now stop. Word of Christ. What is that? That's the Bible. What does that say? Well, it's where we started out. Let everything about you be done with the awareness and the influence of the word. All in the name of Jesus, by his authority, consistent with who he is and what he wants, by his abilities, his character. Let everything be done in the name of Jesus. So he's saying, let the word of God live, dwell in you richly, influence everything about you.
Amen.
Everything that you do should be based on the word. Where do you get your morality from? The word. Be influenced by the word of God. Let it dwell in you richly.
In all wisdom. Teaching.
There is your precepts. There is your instruction. Teaching and
admonishing.
Counseling. Admonishing doesn't always mean laying somebody out.
That's true.
It's counseling them. It's instructing. It's teaching.
Yes, sir.
This is what it's saying. Let the word do this. So there you have your three P's. You have the peace, verse 15, then let the peace, and then you have thankful, that's the praise. Then you have precepts, teaching, admonishing. Or, as I said, you can use the three T's, tranquility, thanksgiving, and teaching.
Yes.
Easy way to remember these things. And you see, this is for the church. The church should be characterized by these three things.
Amen.
By peace mm-hmm. among yourselves, and let there be praise, and let there be teaching.
Amen.
All that should be guided by what's in the Word of God. And then we come down to I love the way he mixes in the music ministry with what he's telling us. Do you see how important music is to God?
Yes, sir.
In teaching us all this, he brings us to music. Why does he do this? Well, first of all, we could go to 2 Chronicles. So if you got that quickly, 2 Chronicles 5:12. And the Levites,
which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets.
All right, so we have priests here ready to sing, and we have people on the instruments.
Verse 13. It came even to pass.
Indeed, it came to pass.
As the trumpeters and singers were as one.
Ah! When people are singing and playing as one,
yes,
this thing got so impressive to God that he showed up himself and got in their praise. Look at this. I want to read this to you in the modern. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and the praise and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." That the house, look, this is how this is repeated, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of God filled the house of God. Amen. When you sing and praise as one, God can show up where the priests couldn't even finish what they were doing. This church is one body, one unit, and we have to be as one. God then will be in our presence. And then he manifested himself in the cloud, but that was the glory of God filling the house. That the priests couldn't even finish what they were doing. Peter couldn't even finish his speaking in the house of Cornelius. Therefore, we come to this. When we're admonishing one another, he says in psalms. That's the Old Testament psalms done to music. Amen. Then he says in hymns. Hymns are praise to God, but usually, see, the Old Testament psalms were praise to God, but hymns tend to focus on your salvation through Jesus. That's what hymns are, the distinction. And then you get to spiritual songs. That tends to be personal testimonies. Now listen, after having done all of this, he says, let me just sum it up. He says, and whatever you do, this is where we started out. Yes. Because this, the point he was making is, all about you should be for Christ. And then he summed up this particular thought. And if you go into 18, you'll see he starts with how each in the group's wives, husbands, sons, children, employers, employees, everyone should act as in the Lord, according to the Lord, as unto the Lord. It's all about Jesus. Everything in your life should be to the glory and honor of Jesus. Thus, in the name of Jesus, our Lord. He puts it this way to conclude. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, through Jesus. Whatever you do, a singer, a typist, whatever it is, you're a teacher, professor, whatever you do. First of all, do it to the glory. Do it because of the ability through because consistent with the character of Jesus, to the glory and honor of Jesus. Even 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, do all to the honor of God. Yes. Same thing. Meaning, hey, Christian, hey, believer, everything about you should have God in it. Everything you do. So what does that say? That means any single act, deed, word I do can be a form of worship. Why? Because I'm doing it as unto the Lord. And how am I going to be able to do this? By putting on those new things that he said put on and take off those old things which are now useless to this new creature. God bless you all. Peace be unto you. I'll see you in Ironside.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.